we'll talk more about this Thursday evening, about the mirror. I make the point in that lesson that when James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty, the person looking in is the one that's going to be reflected back. When you look into a physical mirror, you look in it, and whose reflection do you see? You see yourself. I often say, when I look in the mirror, I don't see Weta, my wife. When I look into the pages of God's Word, the first person that I see ought to be me. And so it is. How important it is to listen to God's Word when it is read and when it is spoken. And the seriousness of not listening when it is read and when it is spoken to us. And so those are some purposes that we're going to be looking at. As we look at an explanation of the lesson, over in the 11th chapter of Matthew is where the text comes from. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to these individuals. Jesus makes a statement beginning in verse 7, and we will go through verse 15. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing is in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is said, or whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it before us. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was to come. He that hath an ear, or he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Again, that statement, this is serious stuff. This is the end of the old law. The law is coming to an end. Along with other things that Jesus may be hitting on there, this is one of the things that Jesus hits on. This is the end of the law. The Messiah is coming. He's close by. And so Jesus says, a person has ears to hear. He's not talking about these appendages on the side of our heads. He's talking about the ability to hear, to reason, to listen, to process the text as it is read, as it is spoken. That's the point that he's making, I think. Jesus said also, when man does not listen, it is willful guilt. You know, we talked last evening about choices. I choose to listen to God's Word, or I choose not to listen to God's Word. It's a choice that I make. And this is true with other people as well. But I need to be concerned about me. I need to be concerned about myself. Do I listen? And if I don't listen to God's Word, that is willful guilt. I decide, you know, I'm not going to listen to that. You know, there are some passages in God's Word that talks about things that I struggle with. There are passages in God's Word that other people struggle with because I know because they've talked to me about them. But when I read those, I need to listen to them. And if I just say, boy, I'm not staying there. That is really hurting. That is really hitting home. That's hitting close. So I'm going to go on to something else that I've already done or that I'm not struggling with and all of this. No, I need to recognize when I make that kind of choice, that is willful guilt. James said, "Whosoever knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." In this 11th chapter, look at verses 16 through 19. Jesus goes on to say, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man that is gluttonous, a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. The Jews could not be satisfied. They complained the way John lived. Now then, they complained the way the Son of God lived. And John lived on one end of the pendulum. Jesus, you might say, lived on the other end of the pendulum. And they fussed about both of them. Nothing satisfied them. And, you know, as I look at myself sometimes, I think maybe I fit that category. I need to recognize this. When I decide that I'm not going to listen, it is willful guilt, and I need to change that. Jesus said also, if man does not listen, it has a very condemning effect. When I decide I'm not going to listen to God's word, it has a very condemning effect, or it ought to have. Look at verses 20 through verse 24. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Had these cities heard? Yes. Have I heard? Yes. Notice what he says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Shame on you for not listening and not repenting. And shame on me. If I read this word, you know, being a preacher, I am privileged to read this word very much. Possibly more than other people are privileged to read. You have to work. You make a living. Those kinds of things. What do I do? I can read it. I can study it. I can reflect over it. I can drink from it. Shame on me if I'm not listening. But he goes on to say, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. When we have the opportunity to listen to God's word, when we have the opportunity to hear God's word, to read God's word, and then we do that possibly, but we don't listen to it, maybe we don't even read it, then we're going to face that in the day of judgment. That is very sobering. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now then, he's talking to Jews. He's talking to people that have had the old law. He's talking to people who the prophets have spoken to. He's talking to people that John has come to. And John has preached unto these individuals. And he cried to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preached that to them. He's cried to them. And they have just turned a deaf ear to him. And Jesus is saying to them, you people are going to pay for that. You people are going to face this in judgment. Shame on you for not doing that. Now then, let's talk a little bit about what they had heard and seen. Messiah had been foretold. As they read from the book of Deuteronomy, and as they read from the other prophets, as we will notice just a few of them, we find that a prophet would come. Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among the people like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things. Moses was talking about Jesus Christ. How do we know that? In the third chapter of the book of John, we find Peter saying unto those individuals that he's talking about Christ. He's talking about what Christ did, those kinds of things. And then he makes this statement in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among the brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after him, as many as spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Who was Moses talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. What did he say? If you don't hear him, you're going to be separated from among the people. Also in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, very familiar passage of scripture. The Lord will send a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And then in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Matthew says that is a fulfillment. In Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter describes for us Jesus, describes for us Christ. You know, it's amazing as you look at that chapter how intricately that is the Savior is described there. It describes what kind of a person he is as far as a man person, manly person is concerned. He's not, and he does not have that which would attract people as far as good looks, as far as kingly, as far as robust, and those kinds of things. He does not have those traits or those characteristics. Yet, he has been wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we're healed, those kinds of things, because we were all sheep gone astray. Also, he talks about his death and who, where he would be buried, those kinds of things, which we find to be fulfilled. But look at verse 10. Verse 10 always gets my attention when I read this chapter. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For what purpose? For my benefit. For our benefit. The last thing that we'll talk about on this slide is Amos. The Messiah was going to be for the Gentiles. The Jews should have known when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, that the Gentiles were going to be included. That the old law was going to come to an end. All of that. They should have known that because the prophets spoke about that matter. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Amos. As Amos begins to wind down his book, his prophecy, look at verses 11 and 12. Amos says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David. When? When the law ends, when the Messiah comes, that ends the law, all of that, when the culmination and the purpose of the law comes to an end, here's what's going to happen. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Now how do we know that this is talking about the Messianic kingdom? This is talking about the Gentile being brought in. This is talking about when the church is established. However we want to look at it that way. If you remember over in Acts chapter 15, in Acts chapter 15, we find as Paul has gone to the city of Jerusalem there to discuss with them, because some had come to the city of Antioch saying, except you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. After they have discussed that, James says, even the prophet says that the Gentiles will have salvation along with the Jews. That's a paraphrase. And what does he do? He quotes this passage from Amos as proof positive that God intended for the Gentiles to have salvation. And so all of this information was given to them. It was not something that had been sprung on them new. They had been taught this. They had heard these scriptures read in the Sabbath every Sabbath day, or in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The Messiah came to Israel. Not only was he prophesied, but he came. His birth was an unnatural one, as we read about in Matthew chapter 1. Also, the Messiah gave evidence of being the Messiah. He performed miracles. Jesus didn't just perform those miracles so that some people would be made well and some people would be made free of their infirmities. He did that for the express purpose of showing that he was the Messiah. Over in the book of John, as John brings his book to the gospel to a close, or begins to, notice in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." As we read the Gospel of John, there are several miracles that Jesus makes use of. But John says, this is not near all the miracles that Jesus performed. Because he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Why are the miracles written? To convince me that Jesus is the Christ. To convince you Jesus is the Christ. When people in the world today says, "Well, I just can't see why anybody would believe that Jesus that was born in Nazareth, lived about 33 years on earth, was the Son of God." If they've ever read the Gospels, if they've ever read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John was written expressly for that purpose, to convince people that Jesus was the Christ. And so there was evidence there. Again, I am responsible to process that evidence. I am responsible. I will be held responsible in the day of judgment. As we think about this business of evidence, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, beginning with about verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man is going to be held responsible for the evidence that's presented to them in creation for not believing in the existence of God. The next thing, the Messiah taught with greater authority than the scribe. What made and what set him apart? Another thing that should have convinced people that Jesus was the Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount, that passage there, the text that we usually refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, as it's brought to a close, notice what Matthew says. Matthew says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." They were astonished at his teaching because of the simplicity, because of the thoroughness, because of the unselfishness that man is to have. "For he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes." Jesus didn't say, "It is written." Jesus said, "I say this. I say that." You know, when I preach, I say, "The scriptures teach. John said this. The Lord said this. Paul said this." I don't get up here and preach my own authority. David doesn't either. Anybody else that does a proper job, I should say, of preaching the gospel, does not preach what I know, what I think, that kind of thing. Jesus said, I tell you this, I say that. He was the authority. And so he was quite different than the scribes. Israel did not accept the Messiah. When he came, they did not accept him. Look at John 1 and verse 11. In verse 1 of that chapter 1, John says concerning the Messiah, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Logos was equal with God. He was God. Jesus was God. Now then look at verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They had heard these scriptures read every Sabbath day in the synagogue. You remember Paul charges them with that. Over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, he's in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and he said the reason that Jesus was crucified was because the people in Jerusalem did not believe that he was the Christ. And they should have known that because they read the scriptures every Sabbath day in the synagogue. You know, as you assemble here on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening and you study God's Word, process what's being said. Process that. Weigh that. Evaluate it. Don't just say, okay, we've studied the Bible, on we go, and we don't think about it. We're going to be held responsible. One day, as we stand before God, we will be held responsible. Also, in John 5 and verse 39, the Old King James Version says this almost like a command, a requirement. But other later translations say it in the sense of, this is something that you do. It's not a requirement. This is something that you are doing. And notice what he says. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me. How could they miss the Messiah in the scriptures? But that was exactly what they were doing. They were searching the scriptures, thinking they had eternal life in them, and they all the time was testifying that Jesus was coming, the Messiah. The Messiah was not accepted because they didn't believe. They had their minds made up, and so that was a problem for them. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, the passage I alluded to just a while ago, the Messiah was rejected because they did not hear the prophets. They didn't hear them. You mean they didn't hear the noise of the person reading it? No, they didn't process it. They were not processing it. They were not understanding it. The cost of rejecting the Messiah. What were the Jewish people going to pay for rejecting? The Jews suffered as no other people had ever suffered. Because they rejected the Messiah, because they rejected him, they suffered like no other people would ever suffer. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, we begin reading with verse 19. We go through verse 21. Jesus is telling them, they've asked him, when will these days be? And they've shown him the temple, they've admired it, and from what we understand, it was a beautiful, beautiful specimen. I think it was Josephus said, it was like a star rising out of the Judean hills. The glimmer of it, and the glory of it. In verse 19, Jesus said, and woe unto them that are with child. Talking about when this temple is going to be destroyed. When judgment is coming upon the nation of Israel because they have rejected him. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He talks about how horrible this is going to be. Now then, turn over to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, Luke gives us a little more information with regard to that particular matter. In Luke chapter 23 and verses 28 through 30, Jesus turning unto them said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Where is Jesus now? He's on the road to the cross. He's on the way from the trial to the cross. And along the way, women are weeping. Women are crying because of what's taking place and because of what's being done to this one. Jesus turns to them and says, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills cover us. They suffered, and they suffered immensely. They had ears, but they did not hear. They did not listen. Same thing is going to be true in the day of judgment. Their suffering was not because they could not understand. The problem was they had ears, but they weren't listening. They weren't processing. They weren't grasping that which the writers were telling them. They willfully rejected the Messiah. And so because of that, it wasn't because the Romans were greater than them. It was just simply because they rejected the Messiah. What's the application for us today? We've made some application as we've gone through our lesson. But what is it for us? As I so often say, when studying a lesson like this or studying in the Old Testament, this is not a history lesson. This is not a history lesson. Yes, there's some historical things that we're learning. There are some